today. This is our topic for today, an outrageous claim. An outrageous claim about heaven. You know, it's amazing. I don't know if you noticed this, but life is fragile. And I had no intention of tying in Amy's loss to this, but it's so obvious. I mean, he didn't plan for that. And so many times we go through life, and maybe you've had somebody close to you pass away, and you know, they had their whole day planned out or their whole life and then cut short. I mean, things happen like that all the time. In the book that we're speaking from, The God's Outrageous Claims, Lee Strobel says that, this is hard to even imagine, the 6,000 people every year are killed just crossing the street. Nothing planned, just boom, they're in eternity. And I thought about this week too. I have another funeral on Tuesday for a dear friend. And they asked me to be part of the funeral, which is an honor. And then I was just trying to think, how many funerals have I officiated as a minister all these years? You know, 41 years, I couldn't even tell you the hundreds of funerals. And the times that I've walked with people through, you know, the end of life. Think about the friends that I've buried. I think about my own father and sister and aunt and babies. Suicide funerals I've had to officiate, and accidents, of course, illnesses, some of them that you knew things were coming to an end. Think about people I've been there in the hospital when they went to heaven. I know this is crazy. When I first started in ministry, I was an intern at a church in Escondido, it's north part of San Diego, and I went to the hospital to visit a man, and I was literally praying for him as he coded. And as a young minister, I was really in shock, like, what is happening here? And they're ushering me out of the room, and you know, all the medical personnel come filing in, and I was just standing on the outside of his room watching all of this happen, and realize he went to heaven as I was praying for him. You're wondering if you should invite me to pray, huh? No. I wondered it too. Like, God, is this, what is going on? You know, and I remember meeting with the pastor later I was working with, and I told him, I said, I feel kind of funny going to the next hospital call. You know, what will people think? And he was confused. He goes, you think you had anything to do with that? And I said, well, no, but I mean, and he goes, but that's between them and God. And you're doing what God's called you to do. You just keep doing what you're called to do. But I have to be honest, the next hospital call was weird for me. And it's funny how life goes that way. I've been there, though, when, you know, people have passed away. I've been there when praying for people and praying for family. I've been in many hospice calls when people passed. I held my grandmother as she went into heaven. One of the most difficult was there was a young baby where they were asking me, they knew he was passing away. But I was praying with him, holding him in my arms, where both families were there in down at Children's Mercy in their heavy ICU area. And as he passed, I could feel just he was gone. There's very few things in life that are certain, absolutely certain. And death is one of them. I know you came to church today and you're like, whoa, Pastor, heavy. Yeah, well, yeah, it's what we do here. It's 100% mortality rate. Every single human will pass away. That's how it works. Now in the Bible, there's two, Enoch and Elijah didn't pass away, but every single other person does. And you will at some point. And because of that, I think a lot of people don't know what to do with that. And they would rather not think about it. And a lot of people don't go to funerals. They might just go to the visitation because it feels a little less heavy. And I know a lot of people won't go to a funeral if there's an open casket anymore because they just don't want to deal with it. They don't want to be confronted with their own mortality. I'm doing you a favor today. I'm confronting you with it. A third of Americans are so afraid of death that they will not even talk about it. And when asked, why won't you talk about it? They're getting them to talk about it. Here's what they say. Well, I'm afraid of how I might die. You don't often get to choose that. Some people are afraid of just the unknown of it. Some people are legitimately afraid of, they don't want to deal with the consequences afterward, and they don't want to make any plans because they don't want to deal with the reality of it. And they don't want to think about what their family will go through or have to deal with. In fact, my friend whose service is this week, his wife was telling me that she would often ask him, hey, we need to do something about this. And he goes, well, I don't care. I won't be here. And now she's dealing with it. She's had to plan and care for everybody, everything, all of it. I've talked to moms who say, I don't want my children to be left alone. If any of us are going to pass, I want us all to pass together. I'm like looking at him like, okay, I don't know if you understand what you're saying here. I get the sentiment, and maybe some of you share that here today, but I'm not sure that humans have always been fascinated by death. There's so much fascination around it because of the unknown. We have these terms that go with it. We call it the great unknown. We call it the final frontier. We call it the great mystery. I don't know if you noticed how many books have been written about it and even what happens after life. And Lee Strobel, the author we're using for this series today, he actually wrote a book recently called The Case for Heaven because he had a near-death experience. And because of his near-death experience, he wrote a book about it and he did all of this research. You remember, at heart, he's a reporter. That's what he does. And then movies. And we've had movies about death. I mean, so many. I could have listed a ton, but I tried to get one for different generations. But, you know, we got Sixth Sense and Ghost and Interstellar and It's a Wonderful Life and even Beetlejuice. They recently did a remake and Upload, a TV show, and near-death experiences. And all these people talk about walking toward the light and maybe darkness, or then somebody says it's not your time. I mean, people really want to know. The oldest book in your Bible is actually the book of Job. It's very, very old. And it's very, very well written. It's one of those things that it's so old that people, it's funny how we get so arrogant about our own time. We think we know it all and we're the best of the best. And then people look back at this kind of literature and they think, whoever wrote this was really, really skilled. I'm like, why are you so surprised? We're still humans. I mean, God made us. But he writes in Job chapter 14, you may never have caught this, but he says, how frail is humanity? How short is life? How full of trouble? We blossom like a flower and then wither. Like a passing shadow, we quickly disappear. You have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live. And we will not have given a minute longer. So leave us alone. Let us rest like we are hired hands. And let us finish the work, our work in peace. Here's what Job says. Because you remember he was plagued. Even a tree has more hope. If it is cut down, it will sprout again and grow new branches. Though its roots have grown old in the earth and its stump decays, at the scent of water, it will bud and sprout again like a new seedling. But when people die, their strength is gone. They breathe their last, and then where are they? As water evaporates from a lake, a river will disappear in drought. People are laid to rest and do not rise again. Until the heavens are no more, they will not wake up or not be roused from their sleep. I wish you would hide me in the grave and forget me there until your anger is past. That has more to do with what Job is going through. But mark your calendar and think of me again. Can the dead live again? Job is asking. If so, this would give me hope through all my years of struggle, and I would eagerly await the release of death. This is pretty dark, but think about this. After the death of your grandkids, or maybe your great-grandkids, will anybody remember you and what you did? Will the stories just go away? And that's why I think people are drawn and driven to have a legacy. Some people think so much of themselves, they want to make sure that future generations know they were here, and they want to leave their mark. Maybe in the way of money for a foundation. I mean, that's why we have the foundations that we have. That's part of it. A plaque or a statue. Or maybe they write a book and hope that people someday will pull it off the shelf. Have you been to a library recently? They still have them. We spend a lot of money on our libraries around here. I don't know if you noticed. They're really nice. And you walk in there. I don't know if you've done this, but I've walked in there and thought, do anybody read all these books? You walk down the aisles of books, and there's books after books after books, and you see the titles on the edge and the spine, and you think, somebody wrote this. And I wonder if they wondered, will anybody ever read this in 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? And we keep them in these libraries. Jesus dealt with the death of his friend Lazarus. That story is an amazing story. I've used it in a few funerals because it shows us that Jesus went through all these emotions. Now, Jesus, in this case, he was with his disciples. They had many times stayed with his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, many times. It was like a respite for them. It was close to Jerusalem, just a few hours walk, maybe 30 minutes, not very far. So he would often rest there when they were doing ministry in Jerusalem. But ministry in Jerusalem had gotten really difficult, and it was getting time to the end when Jesus knew he was going to be crucified. He was always on mission, and there's times where he would tell the disciples, this is going to happen, get ready for this, and it seems like they didn't quite get it. And there's many times in Scripture where Jesus would have a spiritual conversation, but people would be living and operating in the natural and not understand what he was saying. Think about the woman at the well. He's telling her, I am living water. And then she tries to get in these arguments about the ethnicity and where they worship and all these things. And he flat out at one point says, I am the Messiah. And then she runs off to tell her family and friends because she realizes who he really is. Now the disciples are living with him and they're with him and they get this note. They get a message. Somebody wrote and sent a message and it was from Mary and Martha. And in the message, it's really clear in the book of John, it says, your friend is sick. What are they saying? Come. We've seen you heal other people. We've heard about all the amazing miracles that you've accomplished. Your friend needs the miracle now. It's interesting because the disciples, they think he's going to respond. And he says, he's only sick. And then later he says, we need to go. And they say, I thought he was sick. And he's like, no, he's dead. Jesus waited. I wonder sometimes about this because Jesus was friends with him. He knew what Lazarus was going to go through in dying. He died of the illness. You may have seen people die of illness. It's never pretty. Now there's times, you know, we say people went quietly and passed in their sleep, and those are. I think we all would prefer that, right? We don't know how he died. But we know he went through the agony of death. And we know that his sisters had sent word to Jesus. You know what I think happened? And I think this is a reasonable thought. They probably said, we sent word to Jesus. He's going to be here any minute. Any minute he's going to come. And it'll be okay. Lazarus, just hold on. Hold on. Jesus, our friend, who's healed many other people of way worse things than this, is on his way. We sent the note. But Jesus hesitated, and he knew that Lazarus was going to go through the pains of death and dying. And then he knew what would happen. He knew what would happen. He knew that they would wrap him up because it was their, that's what they did in that time. They would wrap him with a linen cloth, and then they would put all of these spices in to cover the stench of death. And then the spices weren't quite like what you're probably thinking of. It wouldn't be a powdered substance or whatever. It would have been a resin, a gooey substance that would keep that wrapping stuck together. And as a mummy, they would lay him on a slab. And then what they would do is seal that tomb. They'd seal it from animals or from anybody grave robbing or anything like that. And then they would mourn. And their mourning, they had a very, very ritualistic mourning. What would happen is people who had died, they would actually call for professional mourners, which sounds really superficial to us. But it was something they did in that time. And then they would come, the mourners would come, and they would cry. And we see that a couple times in Scripture. They talk about that. So then Jesus tells his disciples, our friend has passed away, we need to go. And they're confused. And one of them says, well, I guess we're going back to Jerusalem to die because they realized that was going in proximity to Jerusalem. So we might as well die with him. So they go back. And as they get close, they can hear the mourners. The whole thing is going on. And one of Jesus' sisters runs up to Jesus. You remember this, I'm sorry, Lazarus' sisters. You know the sisters, Martha and Mary. We know a little bit about their personalities from a time where Jesus was teaching and Mary was sitting at his feet, which would have usually been reserved for the men to hear from the teacher while Martha was working in the kitchen. And she's irritated, probably because Mary's not helping. Anybody else have a sister like that? Just kidding, Sandy. I know she'll listen to this. Just joking. And she complains, and Jesus says, Mary's chosen the better thing. and Martha, you should do a little less. So it's Martha that hears he's coming, and Martha runs out to him. And we don't know her full personality. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet some of these people. But knowing that she was the one who complained, we see her complain again. And she runs to Jesus, and what she says to him is really honest, because they're friends. And she says to him, Jesus, if only you would have been here. There's a lot in that statement to Jesus. You're our friend. We sent you the note. You should have been here. You could have healed him. And what's also in that statement is the realization that she thinks this is it. It's over. He's dead. He's gone. Jesus says to her, he says, we'll go. This is later in the story. And she says, well, not now. He's dead 4 days. He's going to smell. Very practical woman. I love her. And she says to him, he says to her, he will rise again. This is one of those moments where he is speaking a reality that is an eternal reality, and she doesn't get it. Probably because she was just wrapped up in maybe wrapping up her brother. She might have been the one. It might have been sisters who did it. I don't know. But I know that she went through the process and saw him die, saw him buried, and it was final. Jesus says he will rise again. And she says to him, well, I know he'll rise when everyone else rises at the last day. And Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? He calls her by name. Do you believe this, Martha? He's trying to comfort her. What he's telling her is a spiritual reality, which is the most outrageous thing for today. And I want you to grasp it too. You serve the resurrection and the life. You serve him. It's crazy. He was telling her, I am it. I am the resurrection and life. We're not going to spend time looking at the rest of the story, but the rest of the story is he goes and he raises him from the dead. It literally confirms what he just told her. And Lazarus is raised from the dead. What I want you to get out of this today is that heaven and resurrection is not a fantasy. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something we just tell ourselves to feel better about losing a friend or relative. It's not just what we say. And you know how people do. They mean well and they say things that they intend to be comforting. But a lot of times when you've lost a family member, it's not the moment, but they'll tell you things like, they're in a better place. Is that true? Yes. Yes, it's true. They'll tell you something like, they're having with Jesus. They're with aunt and uncle and grandpa, and they're having a good time. They're dancing on golden streets. And all that's true. But you're in the middle of feeling a loss. But what I want you to get today is to understand that not only is it true, but it's true because Jesus did it. Not only did he say it, but catch all of what he meant in that statement. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's not just for him, it's also for you. Because he was resurrected, you will too. And not only that, but literally our entire faith, our entire religion, all of Christianity itself rises and falls and depends on that being true. Amen. If that's not true, none of it's true. If that's not true, then it doesn't matter if we pay off a building because we're just wasting our time. Everything rests on this. So you may be here today and you may have doubts about the resurrection. And I understand that. Everybody has doubts from time to time. It may have happened that you maybe wonder. It's okay to wonder. Some of those people I've prayed for, they've looked at me in the last moments and they say, is it all true? And there's a mingling of fear and doubt. And they need to know, yes, it's true. I don't know why I just thought of this, but sometimes when I think of things in the sermon, I think, am I supposed to share this? Yeah. And the sister is here who asked me to come pray for her brother. He had not walked with Christ his entire life. And when I say not walk with Christ, he had not walked with Christ. But he wanted to at the very end. And when I saw him in his ICU unit, in this hospice in one of our hospitals, and he said, is it possible for me to be forgiven? Yes. And I'm looking at him and I'm saying, yes. And he goes, you don't know what I've done. I said, I don't need to know. I'm not the judge. He goes, but I feel like I need to tell you some things. I'm like, okay. I honestly didn't even want to hear. And he told me some things. And they were bad. And he said, can I be forgiven? I'm like, yes. Yes, you can. The thief on the cross was forgiven. He goes, but I don't have time to make it right. I'm like, I know. You don't. You do not. I said, here's how it works for you and for every single one of us. No matter what the ledger is, it doesn't matter. He said, you ask forgiveness, and God in his grace paid the price with his blood of his son, Jesus. And that blood not just covers, but takes away your sin. Then you are just as pure, as holy as anyone else. Hallelujah. Ever. And he's like, I want that to be true. It is true. And we spent the next few minutes of me telling him, no, it's true. And he's like, I don't know how it can be true. It's true. And we went back and forth until he finally accepted it as truth. And to see the relaxation in his face, he was just so concerned. Then boom, I feel different, he said. Yeah. I'm like, yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? When you finally accept his grace and forgiveness and let that wash over you. And he goes, I can't believe it. And he's in heaven today. Paul writes this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are you, some of you, saying that there's no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would be all lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But they can't be true if there's no resurrection from the dead. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. And in that case, all who have died believing Christ are lost. And if the hope in Christ is only for this life, then we are more to be pitied than anyone else in the Lord. But how would you prove that? How would you prove that? Lots of Christians have become Christians trying to prove it or disprove it. It's really kind of funny. A lot of our real Christian apologists came to Christ because they wanted to disprove Christianity. I mean, Josh McDowell, J. Warner Wallace, C.S. Lewis, a lot of them. Even this author, Lee Strobel, he set out to disprove Christianity and became a Christian because of that search. We can start with a common claim. Did Christ really die? Because you have to die to be resurrected. Did he really die? Let's think about what he went through. Can we just think about it for a minute? You know, when he was sentenced to death, he was sent to death for claiming to be God. And when they sentenced him to death, the Jews could not carry out a death sentence. So they turned him over to the Roman government, who were really good at death sentences. It's what they did. It's how they held power over a vast empire of many, many countries. They did it with an iron fist. The first thing that happened is Jesus was flogged. And when he was flogged, when we say he was whipped, it's nothing like you can ever imagine. I'm sure we've all seen pictures of people who've been whipped, and you see their skin and the scars, and it's worse than that. What he was whipped with would have been a whip that would have had jagged bones and also lead balls woven into the end of the whip. And what they would do is they would tie them to what's called a whipping post. It was literally made for this. It would be a whipping post with chains where they would be flogged standing up like this. And the reason they would do it that way is because they didn't want the person to get away. They didn't want them to squirm and be, so they couldn't reach them with this. And then what they would do is as they would whip it, they would do it in such a way that it would wrap around their body. So they would have been stripped down. And there's no dignity in this. I mean, I know in all of our pictures and even movies, he's got a loincloth. Probably not. I know that's hard to hear as a Christian because you can't imagine the Lord being shamed like that. That's part of the punishment. And what they would do is they would whip them, it would wrap around, and literally those bones and those balls, not only would they bruise, but they would also grab and tear away flesh. I know this sounds crazy. If you've seen the Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson made, he was, you know, it got an R rating because it's violent. And he was told many times, you need to tone this down. And he would tell them, I studied Roman crucifixion. I did tone it down. The fact is, Jesus' body would have been just laid bare. There would have been ribbons of skin. You would have seen bone. You would have seen muscle. And it would have been just this coagulating mess of blood and pain all around his body and his legs. It would have been a long process. They would continually be checking to make sure the person had not died because they wanted to inflict as much pain and misery as possible. It's what they did. Then, at some point, he would be tasked with carrying his own cross. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy about this because most of the time, you wouldn't carry the whole cross. And the reason is practical. Where do you put those things? And how do you store them up? And typically, he would be going out to a burial place that would have been a common burial place outside the city walls. It could be that there were holes in the ground and they would just drop the cross in. That's how it's depicted sometimes. Also, what would happen is it would just be the cross beam and then it would be placed up on there. And just so you understand, most of them wouldn't have been that high. How are you going to get them up there? It just wouldn't do, they wouldn't do it that way. They got to work too. I mean, but regardless, he would put that cross or the cross beam, it doesn't matter really, on that bare back. It would have been, in some cases, resting on bone. And he would have been walking through the streets while they're throwing things, while they're cursing him, spitting on him, more of the humiliation. Of course, some of his followers would have been in the crowd praying, crying. At one point, Jesus, you know, tells them, you know, pray that the end of the world doesn't happen during, you know, this kind of a time. At one point, he's so weak that the Roman soldiers grab someone off the street. Simon of Cyrene is his name. I remember one of the most beautiful things one of my daughters ever said. Lily said this. She could be anybody. It would be to be him and help Jesus. And he got to the place of the crucifixion. And they would have laid him down. And they would have driven these spikes, 5 to 7 inch spikes. It would have been through his wrist. You can just, it's just common sense. The hands would have just torn through. The whole area would have been called hand for them. But it would have gone through the wrist. And you can imagine piercing those ligaments and those nerves. I mean, we've all hit our funny bone, but can you imagine piercing a funny bone nerve? Then they would have lifted him up and either the whole cross or just him on the cross beam and nailed his feet. And as he's hanging there, he would have been taunted and jeered, and people would have been still probably throwing things. The whole time, the Romans are right there watching the whole thing. And as he would have gone through all of that agony, it would have been so difficult for him even to breathe. He would have been so exhausted, depleted of blood. And as he would be hanging there, his arms, he would just have to rest down and be pulled, then lift himself up to breathe, and in doing so, putting even more pressure on those wrists and feet at every step. Just to say anything would have been an incredible labor. What they would do is, and in this case, they wanted to get those bodies off the cross because of when they were crucified, and it was the Passover time, and they wanted to pull them down. And what they would do, and we know this from history, there's so much of this has been written about. They've even found body parts where, you know, there's ankles with a spike through it, crucified bodies. What they would do just to speed the whole process up is the Romans would take a sledgehammer and break the legs right at the shin. And in doing that, the person could no longer pull themselves up to breathe. And so death, that would actually be almost nice because the person would die pretty quick that way. Jesus didn't die that way. He didn't die that way because he wasn't intended to die that way. The fact is that he came to die. It was his purpose to come to die. So when they checked with Jesus, he was already dead. Look at 1 Peter. For you know God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was paid with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Chosen, God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. And now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. He was already dead because that was the plan from the beginning of time. So a soldier shoved his spear in his side, aiming for the heart. We know he hit the heart because blood and water flowed out together. There's a sac called the pericardium around your heart that contains fluid that looks like water. And if you pierce that, it would both flow out. John recounts this. When they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you may also continue to believe. These things happen in fulfillment of the scriptures that say not one of his bones would be broken. There's actually three scriptures that say that. One of them is in Exodus. You may not realize, but he is the Passover lamb. And they weren't supposed to break the bones of the Passover lamb, which is Jesus. And then they also say it's also fulfillment of prophecy that they will look on the one they pierced. Zechariah says, then I will pour out a spirit of grace and power on the family of David. Jesus was the descendant of David. And on the people of Jerusalem, and they will look on me, whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as an only son. And they will grieve bitterly for him as a firstborn son. He was taken from a cross and wrapped just like Lazarus was and placed in a tomb. Then that tomb was sealed. Almost makes me laugh when people say, well, maybe he didn't die. Wait, what? You think he could survive the beating? And then he could survive the cross? Then he could survive the spear? And then he would somehow revive in the grave and somehow roll around the stone and somehow overpower guards? No, he died. He died. And because he died, we have forgiveness. But it doesn't end there. Because he rose again, we will rise again. I know we talked about heavy things today, but what I want you to understand is the fact that death is swallowed up in victory. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. And then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and then the law gives sin its power. But God, thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know he rose again. What's awesome about that is, you know, we have the four gospel accounts of his resurrection, but it didn't even end there. We actually have 10 accounts outside of the Bible that verify everything the gospel said. What's cool about it is we have Roman ones like Tacitus and Suetonius and Pliny the Younger, and they talk about it. And then Jewish accounts like the Talmud and Josephus, they all corroborate this. They corroborate the fact that Jesus was a wise man and that he was a good man. And that he did miraculous deeds. And we have these accounts that say he was a righteous teacher and loved by all the people. And they say he was killed by Pontius Pilate. And he suffered the extreme penalty and crucifixion. And his followers said he rose again. And his followers worshiped him as God. You know what none of them ever say? He was dead and buried and still in the grave. Because he wasn't. And they couldn't find him there. In fact, at one point, the Jews have to pay the guards and say, we'll pay you if you'll say that his disciples stole the body. You know what they're admitting by saying that? There's no body. The body's gone. And they have to find a way to explain, how in the world did a man who went through all of that and died a Roman crucifixion on a cross, placed in a tomb, how in the world is that tomb empty? Well, it's empty because he rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, we don't grieve like people with no hope. We don't grieve the same as those in the world who this is it. We don't even grieve like people like Martha. She thought that the resurrection was the end of time. And what Jesus is telling her, no, I'm the resurrection and the life, and I'm here now. And because of that, not only is your brother going to rise from the dead, but every single one who believes in me will also be resurrected with a resurrection body and will join him in heaven. Every single person will have new bodies. There's always, not always, but a lot of times at funerals where I'm doing a funeral for someone whose maybe body was all broken down, and I get to talk about that, how their body may have been failing them, but they have a new body now, and they're a resurrected body. And as Jesus resurrected from the dead, and you know, we'll talk about this in subsequent sermons, but he's around the garden, and at one point they go to worship, and he goes, yeah, don't touch me yet. I'm in my resurrected body. I haven't been to the Father yet. Don't touch me yet. And then later he lets Thomas touch him. It's pretty funny. We will have a body like that. I don't know about you, but I look forward to a body with no metal in it. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Have an actual real hip and a back and a knee and a foot. And I look forward to that. I look forward to the idea that I will get to be there with my Savior. Job says it like this. I didn't put this in the notes, but Job says it like this. I will see him face to face. Some of you have lost loved ones. I know Amy's here today. God bless you. I know others of you have lost loved ones. I mentioned my dad and my sister and my aunt and my uncles. And we all may think of people that we can't wait to see again in glory. And I think about that. But what I want you to do today, the outrageous claim is this. You have nothing to fear. Death isn't something we fear. Death is something that, you know, none of us want to die painfully. I get it. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the fact that it is a pathway to life. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Would you shut your eyes with me for a moment? I know for you as believers, that doesn't mean you won't have grief. That doesn't mean there won't be sadness. We know that. But ultimately, that grief and sadness turn to joy when we fully embrace and know that we have a future. What it means is that one day when each of us face that when we put off our mortal coil, that we embrace eternity in a way that's different than those who have no hope. I've had to do funerals for people with no hope. It's sad. It's different. You know what I ask though, and I know it's possible there's people in here who just you're still not there yet. You're not a believer. And you're not there. And I get it. I don't fully understand it, but my heart is with you. And I wonder sometimes, what would it take? What would it be? What would be the thing that would change that for you? There's a question that a friend of mine who speaks all over college campuses all over the world, and when he's talking a lot of times with somebody who's a non-believer, and he'll ask him at some point, he'll just ask him, what if we could prove everything was true? Because a lot of times it's not about proof. I mean, I've given you reasons to believe today, but for some people, it's not about the reasons. It's not about the proof. And he'll ask him, what if I could prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christianity was real? Would you become a Christian? And most of the time, the people say no. And for me, a lot of times it's shocking because I'm a believer based on the evidence and based on what's true and based on what God's done for me. But when confronted with that and they say no, it makes you wonder, what is it then? And I'm just wondering if for some of those people, it's really the surrender, because if it's true, and it is, but if it's true and the resurrection is true and all of it's true, then that means we live our lives differently because it's true, because there are heavy implications with this truth. It means that I'm not my own and I don't make the rules for me, and that there's somebody, God, over me who not only created me, but he created me for a purpose, and I might have to give in to him and his purpose. So I think for some people, it's the ideas, maybe. For some people, it's the facts, and they just aren't convinced. Okay. But I think for others, it's that relinquishment of the control. And I don't know who's here in the room today. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you personally are at with God or what your road or walk has been. But if you've been here in this whole service, you've heard a lot of people proclaim that God is, they've known him as a father and they've known him as a friend, and they could always trust him, and you have been there and not been in that place yet. And as I've talked about all these things, even about that he pays the price for our sin on the cross, and he paid it in such a graphic, painful way, but it was worth it to him to redeem you because he wants a relationship with you. And it's possible that you're here today and you are ready for that relationship. And it's not really that hard to start the relationship. Just like that man I told you about had lived a life, really he'd lived a life of sin his entire life. But God forgave him in an instant. It took him a while to accept it, but it forgave him in an instant. And when he genuinely asked God for forgiveness, God forgave him, and he was completely pure and whole. Hallelujah. You could see it in his face. It's almost like the lines in his face disappeared. He was that calm, knowing that he had made things right with God. And if that's you today, if there's someone here today in this room, I'd love to pray with you. Anybody like that? You raise your hand and we could just pray together. Anybody at all? I've prayed the same prayer I prayed with him that day. Anybody at all? I don't want to miss anybody. If you're watching online and that's you, and you need that change, you can pray that prayer right there, wherever you are. Whether you're watching this today or weeks from now, you can pray that prayer. It's simple, really. You just tell God, God, I'm sorry for what I've done that's wrong. I want to accept the sacrifice Jesus prayed for me. I want peace with you. I want you to come in my life and make me new. I don't want to live my life for me anymore. I want to live it for you. Simple like that. For the rest of us, I want to do this. With your eyes still closed, I just want to pray with you. If you would stand with me, though, I want to pray with you that you would be so convinced of his resurrection that you would leave here completely different. That you are so convinced that not only are you so sure of your salvation, but that you want to tell it to everybody you encounter. And I'm going to just pray with you that, you know, maybe there's somebody you know that needs to be reassured of this. Maybe you are the one who could talk to them about this in a way that would change everything. We say this every Sunday, that this could be somebody's day. And then we say, God, use me. And my prayer is that God would use you as you leave this place and whoever you encounter in the rest of your day and tomorrow and the next day. Maybe there's somebody God's even putting on your mind right now that you need to text or call and then talk to them about these realities that would literally change everything. So let me pray with you. I want to invite our leaders who are here to pray. We're here to pray with you, whether it's about finances or anything we've talked about or a care that we haven't talked about or healing or gifts of the Spirit or whatever. We are here for you and we want to pray with you. So I want to invite you to come down as I close this time of prayer. Father, I'm so grateful for your sacrifice and your son. God, I'm so grateful. I can't imagine, even as I imagine it, it's overwhelming to me to think of what you went through to redeem us, just because you wanted a relationship with us. And God, I'm overwhelmed by that. And I pray for everyone in this room that as we walk out of here, that we'd be so sure of that relationship that we'd be compelled to tell everybody we can. God, as we pick up those cards and talk to them about Easter, I pray, Lord, you would open doors and create opportunities where we could hand them a card and say, come with me to church and hear the message that's changed my life. And God, I pray that you would do this for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Go spread the news.